This will be our last Sunday today in the book of Acts. We've been working through the book of Acts together. And next Sunday's revival, and then after that, we'll be in the gospel for a little while, and then we'll go to the Old Testament for a while. But today, as we finish our time in Acts, Acts goes on, but we'll be in Acts chapter 12. I'd love for you to follow along with me. The Bible that I'm going to be reading out of is in the chair in front of you, so if you reach down and grab one, you can follow right along with me. We're going to be on page 978. Page 978, Acts chapter 12. The book goes on, but we're going to take a break from Acts and move into the gospel for a few weeks leading up to Easter, and then after Easter, Old Testament for a while, and we will come back to Acts someday, I assure you. But for today, as we look in Acts chapter 12, I just want to ask you, how you feel about this? You ready? You guys ready to talk about suffering today? How about rejoicing? How about suffering and rejoicing? How about suffering in rejoicing? And how about rejoicing in suffering today? Because as we read today in Acts chapter 12, this is exactly what we're going to talk about. We're going to hear about another Christian martyr, James, who is killed. And we're going to hear about Peter, who is not. The work of God in the lives of both men, suffering and rejoicing. Rejoicing in suffering. Hope in difficulty. Many of us here today are living in suffering. This is not a surprise. It is just that you are alive. And this is a part of life. And yet, we as Christians find reason for rejoicing even in the depth of suffering. Our promise and our hope in Jesus Christ is that someday He will return and there will be on that day no more suffering again. But our hope until that day is that we yet have rejoicing even today, even in the midst of difficulty. Let's pray together and let's read James chapter 12. Father God, oh, I pray that the reading of Your Word and the hearing of Your Word would be worship to You today, but moreover, I pray that it would change our lives. Father, speak Your word into our hearts. Put Your Spirit on us so that we can hear it and so that we can worship You no matter the circumstances. And this I pray in Your name. Amen. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, King Herod violently attacked some who belonged to the church, and he executed James, John's brother, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too, during the festival of unleavened bread. After the arrest, he put him in prison, and he assigned four squads of four soldiers each to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was praying fervently to God for him. When Herod was about to bring him out for trial, that very night, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers, and while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell, striking Peter on the side. He woke him up and said, "Quickly, get up." And the chains fell off his wrist. "Get dressed," the angel told him. "Put on your sandals." And he did. "Wrap your cloak around you," he told him, "and follow me." So he went out and he followed. He did not know what the angel did was really happening, but he thought he was seeing a vision. And after they passed the first and the second guards, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened to them by itself. They went outside and passed one street, and suddenly the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent an angel and rescued me from Herod's grasp, and from all that the Jewish people expected." And as soon as he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many of them had assembled and were praying. And he knocked on the door, the outer gate, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer. And she recognized Peter's voice, and because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the outer gate. "You're out of your mind," they told her. But she kept insisting it was true. And they said, "Oh, it's his angel." Peter, however, he kept on knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him and they were amazed. Motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell these things to James and the brothers," he said. And he left and he went to another place. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Peter miraculously brought from prison. Rhoda, with so much joy, she doesn't even open the door for him. She hears his voice and goes, "Ah!" screaming back into the house to announce it to everybody. I mean, there's so much joy there and so much excitement. There's so much rejoicing that it's almost comical. It's funny to read and hear. There are so many guards, and they are all passed by easily. Jesus says at one point when he is here in his earthly ministry, when the Pharisees say, "Get these people to stop worshiping you," and Jesus says, "If they stop worshiping me, the rocks will cry out." And we see here, even this iron gate, just this iron gate, doesn't say the angel opened it, it says it opened by itself. Even these inanimate objects, just like in creation, things obey God because of the power of God. This iron gate opens because that is God's will. It's incredible to watch and to see. And it's so beautiful in the middle of this great persecution that is happening. But we also remember at this time how the chapter began. All that is said of James is this: he was executed. James, the brother of John, with the sword. And all this happens to Peter because Herod, the local ruler, sees how much it pleases the crowds, those who have not put their trust in Christ. The believers at this time, the most of them are Jewish, and then these other ones who have rejected Christ and want this whole Jesus church, this Christianity cult, to go away. And Herod sees that it pleases them, so he's going to kill some more people, Peter included. So he's got Peter, and he has him there, and so Peter is essentially as good as dead, just like James. James, it is simply said, is killed. He's executed by the sword. No discussion. This is James, the brother of John. Be the sons of Zebedee. The sons of thunder, they are called. What do you know about James and John? These are great disciples. Much is said about them in Scripture. In fact, frequently, they're considered the inner ring of Jesus. As in, when Jesus goes to do some miracles, he just has James, John, and Peter with him. Just those three that he's gathered up. And the rest of them are out doing ministry. And James, John, and Peter seem to have this inner close relationship with Christ. You see from Peter all the things that Peter is going to go on to do. How we have Scripture in Peter's name, 1 and 2 Peter, those letters. And John, the brother. What do we have written by John in Scripture? Yeah, that would be John, the Gospel of. That would be 1, 2, and 3 John, the letters of. And that would be Revelation as well. John lives a long, long life. John dies in exile out on the Isle of Patmos. They put him out on a desert island so that he would quit preaching the gospel. If we would just get rid of him and put him over there. So we're going to send him off on this little prison island and leave him out there. He's like an Alcatraz, Patmos. And there he receives the revelation of all that is going to come, and it gets smuggled off for the rest of the church to read. And yet here we have James, who this is the end of his ministry. The book of James we have in the New Testament is written by a different James. That is James, the brother of Jesus, not James, the brother of John. James's ministry cut short here early on as he is going around with the others, proclaiming the gospel, leading the church, and yet there's nothing else to say about him. He is executed by the sword here now. You'll recall, perhaps, the story of James and John, or another situation, the mother of James and John, going to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, I have a request for you, that my sons, James and John, can sit at your right and left hand in glory." Or it's recorded in Mark, perhaps another time in an ongoing conversation, that James and John come to Jesus and say, in Mark chapter 10, "Hey, Jesus," they say. You can look this up in Mark chapter 10 later on. They say, "We want you to do whatever we want." It's not a good start, all right? Just if that's the way you start off a prayer is, "All right, listen, here's what we want. We want you to do whatever we want, Jesus." Not a good start, but go on. Jesus says to them, "What do you want?" And they say, "We want to sit at your right and left hand in glory." They want these positions. And Jesus responds to them, "Can you drink the cup that I will drink from? Can you be baptized in the baptism that I will be baptized into?" And James and John reply, "Yep." And they don't know what they're saying. Jesus is talking about his crucifixion. Jesus, who ascends into glory on our behalf, is talking about what he will do. The cup that he passes out to the disciples in the upper room that we still drink of at communion is the cup of the grace of God poured out freely for our lives. The cup that Christ drinks is the sins of everyone poured out upon him. It is the wrath of God. And he says, can you do this? Can you follow the path that I'm going to follow? And they say, yeah, not knowing yet what Jesus is referring to. And Jesus says to them, surely you will. You will drink from the cup that I drink from. But to sit at my right and left hand, I cannot offer you. James and John at the time, this is before Jesus' death, before his resurrection, before the Holy Spirit coming down on these men's lives. They don't know exactly what they're saying, and yet Jesus does know what they're saying and what will happen. Indicating that just as Jesus gave his life so that many could live, so James and John would both give their lives so that many could hear the gospel. They did not die for our sins, but they died so that we could hear. They died so that many people could hear about Jesus Christ. And this is not an ironic story. This is not like the monkey's paw thing. You know this old story that you get your wish granted, but in an ironic way that's not good for you. It's not Jesus saying to them, oh, you want to sit at my right and left hand and suffer what I'm going to suffer? Well, you will. This isn't a mean thing that Christ is doing. It is simply that they don't understand at the time. But by the time Jesus has died and risen again and the Holy Spirit has come down on them, now they know. And they know what's going to happen. And they understand their fate, and they are happy to be a part of the good work of God, even if it means death, because they know it also means resurrection. They know they have their forgiveness of their sins in Christ. Isn't it interesting to contrast the lives of these two disciples, James and John, brothers, born of the same mother? One of them here, very early on, is killed for his faith and the good work that he's doing. The other, John, he lives a long, long life, writes many letters, does quite a bit, lives a difficult life, dies on an island. But think about the contrast between the two. The way God calls us all differently. James, quickly to martyrdom. John, to spend a life patiently serving God through difficulties. Which is it for you? And how has God called you in different ways from your brother or sister in Christ who is sitting next to you? It doesn't matter. It is our joy to get to be a part of God's word. It's our joy to get to be a part of the good things that God is doing. However he calls us, we say, yes, it is our delight to follow after you. And so we see James killed. And what about Peter? This joyful conclusion to the chapter. What a joy it is we get to see in Peter here. Heavily guarded. What does that mean? Why do they put so many guards in front of this guy? How many did they put there? They put four groups of four soldiers each. My undergrad degree is from Arkansas. So somebody else do the math for me. What is it? Yeah. I think 16's right. Why do they put so many guards over one guy? Because they're afraid. They've seen the power. They've seen the good work. They've seen that God is with them. They're also concerned because so many people have come to believe. This has become a major incident. So what do they have to fear? 16 guards they have over him. And not just hanging out around the prison. They've got the ones who are chained to either side. They're in the room with him. He's not just shackled, he is shackled to them. And then the ones right outside his cell. And then the other ones outside of the next gate. They are everywhere. And you know what? It doesn't matter. Because the Lord God who created all things, he does what he wants. And what he wants is for you to know how much he has loved you today and all that Christ has done for you. And what he wants in this situation is for Peter to come out of this prison and to continue on the path that he has for Peter. So the shackles fall off. The angel, it says, strikes him. I don't know if that's like come on, wake up. Angel strikes him apparently and says, get up, get dressed, put your sandals on, let's go. He walks out. Peter doesn't know what's happening. He thinks it's some kind of vision or a dream. You might expect the same thing. You know, waking up in the night, not sure exactly what is happening, but it is an angel who is leading you out of the jail, and it's not until he's a street away from the prison that he kind of wakes up and says, oh, that was real. Oh, God has secured my freedom. And what does he do? He goes to the house where the rest of the disciples are, and he knocks at the door. These ones who were praying for him the whole time, they are fervent in prayer. This is a major part of the story. Don't miss that. As it happens there in verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but the church was praying fervently for God to rescue him. Sure enough, God answers the prayers of the church here. And yet, Peter is not restored to them. He doesn't even go in the house. He knocks on the door, he lets them know he's okay, and then he continues to move on because he has work to do in sharing the gospel. Perhaps because he does not want to endanger them, that this is the first place these guards are going to look. But I tell you, he continues on because there is more work to do. God has not brought him out of jail for his own comfort at that time, but God has brought him out of jail in order to do the good work of sharing the gospel, to let everyone else know that Jesus Christ is Lord. You might recall, this similar thing happens later on in the book of Acts, will happen to Paul, the apostle. And another time, it won't happen to Paul. He will simply be left in jail, and it doesn't seem to bother him at all. He simply shares the gospel with all of the jailers, and they all become Christians. These things don't seem to slow down these men one way or another. They continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is what they do in suffering. They've got all kinds of suffering going on. They are being killed publicly for their faith and their testimony. They are being thrown in jail without question for their faith. So what do these ones do while they are suffering? It's remarkable, but what they do while they're suffering looks just like what they were doing before they were suffering. It is as if the suffering has had no bearing on their action at all, but that they were proclaiming the gospel before and meeting together to worship the Lord before suffering came in, and then after difficulty and suffering comes in, they continue on meeting together to worship Christ and going to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ as Lord. So I ask you today, what do you do in your suffering? When suffering comes into your life and into your house, how do you respond? I have for you today several commands, several ways in which we respond to suffering when it happens to each of us. And the first is this: what do you do in suffering? Rejoice in your suffering, because your salvation is still assured. It's a joy to get to preach this passage to you today, and I knew it was coming all week long to talk about suffering and to talk about salvation, to talk about the good work of God, and to talk about the difficulty faced by the church. To get to talk about rejoicing in the midst of suffering, even as we got to see it as a church this past week. As you know, our church mourned the loss of a member this past week. Earl Heath passed away the week before, and we had his funeral here on Monday. And it was filled with a lot of grief and sorrow, because this was a good, godly man who will be dearly missed. The ceremony, the event, we're all filled with a good, godly grief and mourning, because that is what's right to do when you miss a good, godly man. We have lost someone who was so dear and so good, and so we are grieved at it. And yet, there was so much rejoicing as well. How do you have both? And yet there they are, normative for the Christian, rejoicing that this man of God was no longer suffering, rejoicing to have seen him finish the race well, to give for us an example of what it looks like to continue on loving our families, trusting our dear Lord Jesus Christ until our last breath or until Christ returns. Rejoicing in suffering, we saw it. And so I call you today, whatever suffering is going on in your life, whatever suffering is going on in the life of the church, whatever suffering is in your family, we also rejoice, we Christians, shockingly, beyond understanding, because our salvation is still assured. It does not matter what is going on in our life. Our salvation was purchased by Jesus Christ on the cross. Can it be lost? No, because Christ has purchased it. It is His, our salvation. Our salvation cannot be pried out of His hands. If he is the one who bought it, it belongs to him. It is not held by us. We would certainly drop it. We would certainly lose it if we could. But we cannot, because it belongs to Christ, and so we rejoice even when things are difficult. There was an article in the Wall Street Journal this week. The article was entitled, How to Raise More Grateful Children. That sounds good, right? How do we raise more grateful children? How do we make this ungrateful generation like every other generation that came before it? How do we make this, how do you raise more grateful children? But the answers that it gave, it brought up some studies where it recognized that people who are grateful tend to live happier, fuller lives. That is, say, people who are humble. What do you got to do to be grateful? You have to realize it wasn't all your doing. Be thankful for somebody else doing something. People who are thankful, who have a thankful, grateful attitude, just live happier lives. I imagine you didn't need a study to tell you that. I imagine you already knew that this was true. Unfortunately, while they are able to recognize the truth, that gratefulness is its own reward, the answer that they came up with is just silly. The answer was that you need to simply cultivate in yourself and in your children a positive attitude, because positive attitudes make you feel better and more positive, and so you should simply will yourself to be more grateful about things so that you can live a better life. And I mean, it's just silly and shallow. This idea of positivism, just put on a happy face and everything will be better. What could be more shallow than this? There are serious concerns in life and serious difficulties. If there is no God who has given us the things that he has given, if there's no God who has simply given us forgiveness and shown grace on our lives, there's nothing to be grateful for. Apart from God, we cannot attain this. This positivist attitude, this don't worry, be happy attitude, we all kind of know in our hearts that it's just sort of silly. Know that the most joyful people you know aren't simply joyful because they're weird. You know, they're not simply joyful because they have a medical condition. They're joyful because of the love of Jesus Christ in their life. I give you Exhibit A, Richard Chambers, right? Is he not the most joyful person you know? Most joyful person I know. Several times I'm tired and worn out, and God bless him, that man just has the joy of the Holy Spirit in his life, but there it is. It's not silliness. The reason why he rejoices is because he knows how the story ends. His sins are forgiven, and Jesus Christ is returning and going to make all things well. So I always look up to my friend Richard. We were driving home last year from Miami in the middle of the night to Aiken because a plane missed and we had to rent a van and it was a mess. And I was like, I better just go to sleep so I don't say anything. And Richard's rejoicing over there. What do you do in the middle of your suffering, in the middle of difficulty? We rejoice because our salvation is assured. What else do you do? What do you do in your suffering? Hope. In Christ. We hope in Christ. First Thessalonians chapter 4. If we read at every funeral here because it's important to. Paul tells the church, we grieve, but we don't grieve like people without hope. We grieve with hope because we know Christ will come back and set all things right. So what do you do in your suffering? Hope. Because you who believe, we are certain that Christ will come and set all things right. So though we suffer, we rejoice. Though we suffer, we have our hope. What else do we do? What do you do in suffering? What does this passage teach you to do? Pray. We pray in the midst of our difficulty. Is this not a story about the Lord answering prayers? It is a key component here that the church is gathered together. It's not on accident that Luke records that. Here's what's happening to James. Here's what's happening to Peter. By the way, the church is over there praying. It's absolutely connected that God is answering their prayers. I tell you today that nothing has changed. God is still listening to the prayers of people, and God delights to answer prayers. So what should you do in your suffering? Pray. Pray diligently. Pray consistently. Pray with the rest of the saints. Gather up for no other purpose than to simply pray together. You may have missed yesterday. We had a 12-hour prayer vigil. We had people in the sanctuary or in our prayer room praying throughout the day for 12 hours from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. for revival this next week. If you missed it, go on. The prayer room is still there. Just go on in. Have yourself some prayer time. Come and join us for prayer at all times for revival. Be diligent in prayer, even if things are difficult in your life, because God delights to answer prayers. What else do we do? What do you do in suffering? Trust in the Lord's loving kindness. You trust that God is still loving and kind towards us. God's love is not far away from us. That if Christ would not think twice about giving his life on the cross for our sins, the love of God is not in question either. The Father loves you. The Son, Jesus Christ, loves you. The Holy Spirit loves you dearly. This one God of ours loves you. Even when we are suffering, he has loved us dearly. Do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? God was with them as they were in the furnace, and God is with you through all suffering in your life. What do we do when we are suffering? Don't be consumed with trying to ask the question why. Don't be consumed with the why of difficulties in your life. We all go through difficult seasons. We all go through hard times. Bad things happen to good people. There's the truth of it. And yet some will seem to get consumed with why. Why has this thing happened? It must be that God has hated me, or why did it not happen to them? Or why have good things happened to me? People have spent so much time, so many years, simply consumed and troubled by why. Do not be consumed. Do not be troubled by why. Why did James die here and Peter get to be the one who goes free? Remember as you ask the question why, that Peter will also go and die for the faith. Just not at this moment. Just not at this time. Because God has a purpose for him right here and right now. James was killed young. John went and lived a long life, though difficult, for the name of Christ. Both worked for Christ's name in different ways. And God has his purpose. Know from Scripture that the answer to the question why is frequently never given. And so it is probably not going to be given to us either for the specific situation in your life. Peter does not turn here to the angel or to God and say, why? Why was I saved and James killed? The answer why probably would not have given to him either. There's a whole book of the Bible dedicated to answering the question of why in suffering, and that is the book of Job, in which Job suffers greatly and cries out to the Lord, and the end of the book is that the Lord answers him. Excellent. He gets his answer. And the Lord's answer to Job about suffering is, Job, you can't know. I am God and you are not. And it is beyond you to know these things. That's the answer that Job gets, and that is the answer that we frequently get. And so we don't let ourselves be consumed with why. Rather, we continue on to do good work. This has come up in my family as well, as long ago, Meredith and I were talking about it this week, 15 years ago this year, here in a couple of weeks, 15 years ago, we were in college together. And we were going up to a friend's house, a big group of guys and girls, and me and some guys were in one car, and the girls were in another car, and where we were in Arkansas is kind of like the upstate of South Carolina, like windy roads with a lot of logging trucks. And so as we're winding up through the roads into northwest Arkansas, the guys pass a logging truck, then the girls go to do it, and they just go head-on with another car in a serious, grievous car accident. God protected all five of the girls in that car. All of them are still alive today. Meredith was in the hospital for almost a month, though. You may not know this about Meredith, the rods and screws she has in her back and all the surgeries she had to have because of that, because she was seriously, seriously injured. And yet, God has been so good to her and so good to us, and that, you know, we've been able to have these four children without issue because of that, and this doesn't affect her life on a day-to-day basis. God has been so gracious. And yet, even as we talked about it, and I have permission to share this with you, I should say, within a few months of that, there's another car accident in which a friend of ours, a girl, Rachel Shoup, from the same school we were at, she died. And Meredith had to struggle over, you know, why did we live? And she did not. Whatever situation it is in your life, because this room is full with stories just like this, about why me with these difficulties, or why them with these difficulties. Don't let yourself in the middle of suffering be consumed with asking the question why. Know rather that the grace of God has been shown to you. The grace of God has been shown to all of us. If we try to go about calculating up fairness of God's action and the way that the world works, you just won't get an answer. You simply go away sad, but know that God has been gracious to all of us. And though we all suffer in season, we are also all shown grace all the time. Such is the goodness of God. What do we do in suffering? Don't be consumed with asking the question why, but rather, the Christian call in suffering is to endure. You know, when you're a Christian, sometimes winning simply looks like having endured until the end. The call from Scripture, the victory is simply having endured all the way into the end. So what do you do in suffering? Endure it. Dear Christian, do not live your life trying to avoid suffering. Do not make the entire purpose of your career and your life so that things will not be difficult on you. Rather, when you face suffering, face it boldly. Endure it well with rejoicing and with hope. Endure it in trusting God's loving kindness. Endure it with prayer, not consumed by asking why, but simply rejoicing that God has shown you favor and forgiven your sins. What do we do when we are suffering? We get back to work. What do you do when hardship comes into your life? When you are sidelined by sudden tragedy? What do we do in the wake of it? We get back to work. That's what Peter does. Peter, it's incredible if you think about what happens there. I mean, you've got the servant road and you've got everybody rejoicing. Peter doesn't even walk in the house with them. He continues on his way, sharing the gospel with people, going into danger. He doesn't even lay low for a minute. James has just been killed. He has just been miraculously brought out of prison. And not for a minute does it occur to him, hey, you guys, you mind if I come in and finish my night's sleep here? You know, kind of lay back down for a while. I was awoken by an angel. I need a couple more hours. He doesn't even stop in for a meal. He continues about the good work of God. He goes on. He stops there. He encourages the church. He lets them all see him. He encourages the brothers and sisters. And then he continues on his way. We've already talked about what does Paul do when he is not released from prison? He continues on in the work. What does Paul do when he's put in prison so that he can't minister anymore? He uses his Roman citizenship to make sure he can go from prison to prison all the way to Rome, sharing the gospel the entire way. What does he do? He converts all the guards. What do we do in suffering? I say in the kindest way possible, continue the good work that you've gotten to be a part of so far. Continue it until your last day, until your last breath. What do we do when we are called far away from home? What do you do if you find yourself now living in a place so far from where you planned on being for the rest of your life? What do you do? Continue the good work. Bear good fruit. Lead more people to Christ. What do you do if you're attending a school that you never planned on having to go to? Get back to work. Continue the good work in Christ's name. What do you do if you find yourself in the hospital for a long stay when you planned on being at home? What do you do when you find yourself in rehab when you had hoped to be at home? Get back to work. Continue the good work. We don't stop. We go on till Christ returns with Peter as our example, letting people know that Jesus Christ is Lord. With endurance, we get back to work. And then lastly, what do we do in suffering? Well, it's no problem for me to say it to you again. The last point was the same as the first one. Rejoice. This is scriptural. Paul does the same thing. Again, I say rejoice. Because your salvation is assured. You know, when we're talking about suffering in this chapter, we're talking about suffering for the sake of the gospel. The reason they wouldn't have to worry about death or imprisonment at all if they just quit talking about Jesus. So it's a whole other thing for us to apply it into our life, that we're simply facing the suffering that is common to all mankind. And yet, God is still the same in both of them. And the suffering still hits us difficultly, but rejoice. Hope in Christ. Be diligent in prayer. Trust in the loving kindness of God. What do you do in suffering? Endure it. Continue the good work. Don't allow a little bit of suffering in your life to stop you from all the good things that you were working on before it happened. Finally, I want to ask you this question when it comes to suffering. If you pray to God that He will fix something in your life, and He doesn't fix it, but He does give you the forgiveness of your sins, will that be enough for you? If you are praying to God for health and you don't receive it, but you do receive the Holy Spirit, will that be enough for you? If you are praying for a good and perfect spouse because you feel like you've waited so long and yet God's call remains on your life to be single, if you pray for that spouse, but what you receive is the comfort of God and an opportunity to participate in His work, will that be enough for you? If you pray for a child and are unable to have one, but you receive your salvation, will that be enough for you? If you pray to God, but you encounter suffering in your life, will the knowledge of the assurance of your salvation, will that be enough for you? Or will you only love God if He fixes this little problem or that little situation in your life? God delights to answer our prayers, and we watch as a church as He has answered them over and over again. We've seen all kinds of miracles in this congregation, people miraculously healed all over the place. We've seen the grace of God on marriages healed all over the place. We've seen God provide and provide and provide. And we've seen Peter and we've seen James. We've still seen suffering continue on. But I tell you, no matter what happens, continue to rejoice in Jesus Christ, because your salvation is assured. If you put your trust in Christ today, if you haven't, if you're here today and you don't know what would happen, if today was your day, if Christ returned today, or if you went and died today, if you were uncertain that you would have your salvation, then come today and offer your entire life to Jesus Christ as Lord. Find your hope and your trust in Him. Scripture says clearly, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. So maybe today is your day to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and to believe that just as He died, yet He rose, so if you go to die, you too will have your resurrection someday. Father God, I thank You that even though this life, this world is difficult and broken with sin, even though we have experienced suffering of all kind, we thank You that You have never left us alone in our suffering. I thank You that we always have Your presence and Your Spirit. And so, Father, for those who are suffering today, I pray that You would put Your Spirit on them, that You would comfort them. I pray that You would give them strength. Father, I pray that You would heal them, that they would suffer no longer. But no matter what, Christ, until You return, we will be rejoicing in continuing in the good work that You left us, just like Peter, just like all these saints, proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord until You come again. This I pray in Your name. Amen.